going to hear the reading from God's word now. It's from Matthew's Gospel and chapter 13, if you'd like to follow it. It's on page 979 in the church Bibles. So it's Matthew chapter 13 and reading from verse 24. And the title of the sermon is Windows on the Kingdom, and you'll see why these readings have been chosen. So Matthew 13, 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed some good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" Jesus told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it's the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough." Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He didn't say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet: "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." Jesus answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." "The kingdom of heaven," he said, "is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." "Have you understood all these things?" Jesus asked. "Yes," they replied. Then he said to them, "Every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." Thanks be to God for his word. I'm going to pray for Julian and for us as he comes up now. Father, thank you for these words of Jesus. They're so in some ways mysterious, very symbolic. But God, we just pray that you will help us as we listen to Julian and help him as he speaks to interpret your word to us so that we can gain in our understanding of what your kingdom is like and what Jesus' words mean. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks very much indeed, Liz, for leading us this morning and all you've done as well in preparation for this week of prayer, which is upon us now. And as you know, we're looking at a short series on the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And Rob Scott Cook was here last week, and his theme was The King and I. Where we got that title from, I don't know. But the title for this morning is Windows on the World. And last week, Rob reminded us that the kingdom of heaven is not easy to define. It's not easy to actually say exactly what it is. It has this here, but not quite here sense. A sense of being now, but not quite yet. It's here because Jesus, the King, brought in the kingdom. That's what he did, to bring in the kingdom of God here in this world. And he declared that he had come to introduce the kingdom, but it will not fully come until the end of all things, when there is judgment and there is a separation from all those things that are part of the kingdom and all those things that are not part of the kingdom. And the kingdom of God is near, yet it's also some way from becoming reality in our world. You see, we see glimpses of the kingdom of God, but we never actually see the fullness of it. We see healing, but not all are healed. We see miracles, but they aren't an everyday occurrence. We seek to live our lives according to the kingdom principles, but you see, we live in a fallen world, as we all know, where these principles seem to be odd by many people. You see, the kingdom is an upside-down kingdom. The kingdom normal is the world's abnormal, and the world's normal is kingdom abnormal. And the reason for all this is because the kingdom is where the king rules and where the king reigns, where King Jesus rules and reigns. And whilst we know that ultimately the kingdom will prevail and God will bring together all things finally into that great consummation, the world is in the grip of all sorts of forces of sin and evil influences, which mean that for the present, the kingdom of heaven is far from being fully realized. And that's why Liz has reminded us all through the preparation for the week of prayer to come, is that we need to be praying, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We want to see somehow the storehouses of heaven and the blessing of heaven just pouring into the world in which we live, in order that the kingdom of God, which came because the Lord Jesus brought the kingdom of God, that the kingdom would be here amongst us and would change lives and would change things, change society. You know, when Jesus sent the disciples out to preach and teach, he actually sent them out and said, heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God is near. Heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God is here. That's what we need to be doing in our communities, in our societies. That's what we need to be praying into. We need to be saying, you know, we want to pray for healing for you, salvation, and tell you that the kingdom of God is near. So the king is here, but there are many for whom this is not a reality. But also, you see, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, well, however you'd like to explain it, it's mentioned in different ways in different parts of Scripture, is difficult to explain. Sometimes, you see, just using abstract words to describe the kingdom is actually not enough. And Jesus' teaching strategy was to use parables. Now, parables were not unusual in Jesus' day, unlike today. It's quite unusual for people to be telling stories, but there was this special rabbinical teaching style that was adopted by lots of the rabbis, that they would use special stories in order to convey a point that they wanted to convey. And storytelling was a mainstay in Jewish teaching at the time, because of course stories were not meant to be read, but they were meant to be heard. You listened to somebody telling a story, because very few people would read in those days. So parables were spoken. We read them, but actually they were meant to be heard and spoken. And actually Jesus was speaking these parables that Liz read to us today from a boat on the seashore. He wasn't in the synagogue, he wasn't in church, he wasn't preaching and teaching as we are now. He was actually sitting in a boat, or standing in a boat. And the word parable comes from that Greek word, parabole. I don't know quite how to pronounce it. Parabole. It means to place alongside, or to cast alongside. A story that places one thing alongside another thing to compare them. Or something that you put which is known alongside something which is unknown. Something which is familiar alongside something which is unfamiliar. It's a bit like a simile. A lot of these parables start by saying the kingdom of heaven is like, and then the story proceeds. Many people say that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So in other words, you take hold of things which are familiar and somehow teach spiritual truth through those stories. And chapter 13 of Matthew was not the first occasion when Jesus told stories or spoke in picture language. He was always everywhere, looking around him, finding ways of including the ordinary way of life, the ordinary things that people did, in order to convey truth, to tell people what he wanted them to actually hear. And often the truth was extraordinary. So Jesus used ordinary stories in order to tell extraordinary things. Salt, light, birds, lilies of the valley, wise men building on a rock, unwise men building on sand, harvest, plants, agriculture, wine, wineskins. All sorts of examples Jesus used. And it's an art that we've lost to a large extent today. You know, one of the most amazing ways that we can convey our faith is by storytelling. We've got a friend who tells stories all the time. That's the way that he evangelizes. And it's just amazing the number of people who respond as he tells stories. These days, storytelling is confined to popular poets and folk musicians and comedians, probably. We don't think of trying to convey complex things through simple stories. But you see, the parables of Jesus were incredibly effective because of the way that he used them. And there are just some very brief reasons why Jesus used parables. They made complicated and deep teaching accessible to people, because it's very difficult to share some concepts, some truths, without telling a story or somehow personalizing something or painting a familiar word picture. William Barclay, in his commentary on Matthew, said that every great word must become flesh. And actually, when you think about it, that's really the core of what the Lord did when he sent the Lord Jesus here. That the word, the most profound word of God that was going to introduce the kingdom here, came in a person, Jesus. But somehow, you see, parables make things which are complicated and things that people might have difficulty understanding into things that they do understand, that they relate to. And you just think of some of the things that you relate to in your ordinary lives, and that the people who surround you, your friendship groups, the sort of things they relate to. How easy is it is to actually be able to tell truth about the Lord Jesus through things that will actually speak into their lives. And actually, parables are interesting. People love to hear stories. People love to hear the punchline and try to remember those stories and remember the meaning of those stories. But actually, the other interesting thing about parables is that it helps people to think for themselves. It's very easy to say, well, here's the problem and here's the solution. I'll tell you, you don't have to engage your brain or your heart at all in that process. But in a parable, you have to think about it. You have to think, what's the meaning behind this? And somehow we have to sort it out ourselves, and we have to try to understand it in some way. And people who want to understand something in a story will actually have the truth revealed to them, because the Holy Spirit works in their hearts in order to reveal truth. But if you don't really want to understand the truth, then it's almost as though parables will conceal things from you. You think, well, that's stupid. I don't understand that. There's no way that I can understand that at all. But you see, God is looking for soft-hearted people, not hard-hearted people. People who will allow the Holy Spirit to reveal through stories, through parables, what the Lord Jesus had in mind. And it's not about disengaging our minds in order that our hearts work, but it's also that harmony of our hearts working at the same time as God has given us our minds to work things out and work things through. And we need the Holy Spirit to reveal these things to us. And the other thing about parables is that it would be wrong to try and read too many things into a parable. There is normally only one key truth to grasp. Parables are not allegories. An allegory is a story where everything in the story means something. So don't get hitched up and hooked up on things in parables and you think to yourself, well, surely the man who hid his treasure in the field, I mean, wasn't he doing something wrong by concealing the fact that he discovered it in the field and he should have gone to report it to the police and they would have come? And it's nothing to do with that at all. It's got a one key meaning of that particular parable. And all parables have just this one core meaning, and you get the whole picture when you understand that key meaning. And a parable makes it easier to convey truth because there's one key point or one teaching or one principle. So you see, the parables of Jesus throw open the windows of understanding about the kingdom. It's somehow Jesus just parts the curtains a bit, and so we can begin to glimpse what the kingdom of God is like. And in this passage that Liz read to us this morning, there are six parables. And I thought to myself when I was preparing this, how on earth am I going to talk about six parables in a short period of time? But each one is designed to convey one key thought about the kingdom of God. And if you imagine holding a diamond and seeing light refracted through that diamond, and you hold the diamond in this one particular way, and you get an impression of the beauty of that diamond. But as you rotate it, and as you look at different aspects of it, the light shines through it in different ways, and you get different views of that diamond. And it's almost like Jesus is saying, you know, the kingdom of God is like that diamond. And as you rotate it, as you look at it, as light shines through different angles than that diamond, you see things in a different way. It's the same thing. It's a diamond, but we look at it in different ways, through different perspectives. So Jesus wants to reveal something of the kingdom of God. So let's have a look at these very briefly, these six stories in 10 minutes. Okay? They divide into couplets. The six stories, 2 + 2 + 2. The first two are the parable of the weeds and the parable of the net. Familiar picture in Jesus' time. The real problem for farmers in Jesus' day was because alongside and intertwined with the good seed that has been planted, there would grow weeds. They're called tares in some translations, or darnel is the real word for these weeds. And until the wheat was ripened, they were identical. You couldn't tell them apart at all. Ultimately, the ears of the weeds would actually be a stone slaty colour, whereas, of course, we know the wheat is going to be a golden colour. And in the end, women would be part of their contribution to the life of the fields would be to sit with huge, great big trays of ears of corn, and they would pick out the slaty-coloured weeds, And those weeds, actually, if they were cooked and bread was made out of that, then you would probably end up with a huge stomach upset because they were quite poisonous in many ways. So it was an important task to separate one from the other. But you see, it's very tempting to say, well, I'll try and do that before we get to the harvest process. And actually, the reality is, you never know whether you're picking out a good seed or whether you're picking out a weed, because they look exactly the same. And the other thing I hate about gardening, I have to confess, is I hate having to weed out vegetables. You know, you have to weed out vegetables in order that you give the remaining ones the opportunity to grow. And it's awful when I think to myself, well, the more you take out, I know it gives the ones that are left the opportunity to grow, but what a waste. What a waste. I'd like to plant them somewhere else and make sure that they all grow. But actually, the reality is that as soon as you start taking out a weed before it's fully matured, you also take out the green, good seed as well. You have to wait until the harvest. And it will be this laborious task of separation, but it would be necessary to preserve the wheat. In fact, it was so important a thing that it was against the law to sow weeds in your neighbor's good seed. Well, this parable is about the harvest. It's about judgment. And Jesus explains it to the disciples. He said, throughout our lives, there is the good and there is the evil. And the good is represented by the good seed. The sower of that good seed is Jesus. And the evil is represented by the agents of the devil, who are the weeds. And alongside one another, they seem to thrive in this world, which is the field. And that's what Jesus explained, that it's sometimes difficult to distinguish between the one and the other. And the temptation is that we become judges, that somehow we exert judgment on people and say, well, they're not of the Lord and they are of the Lord. Who knows? Only God knows in the end where those people stand before him. But there will be a judgment. A judgment will come. And that's a picture of the harvest. And it will be at the end, and it will only be God who actually exercises that judgment. It will come. Goodness will prevail. The good seed will be preserved. The weeds will be destroyed by the harvesters that are the angels. And there will be only one judge, and that is God. And therefore, those good things of the kingdom of God, as opposed to the bad things that are part of the world, there will be that separation, and God will live forever with all those who are kingdom people. So that's about a field, but also Jesus used fishing as analogy as well. John ought to be here, really. That was fishing activities and so on. I don't know whether he uses the net. He probably just uses a rod and line. But this is a picture of two sorts of, well, actually a net, but there are two sorts of nets. One was that you stood alongside the lake with a large net and you cast that net and it swirled around and you captured it in the water and then gradually pull fish towards you, and then you took the fish out. It's called a cast net. Or there's also a trawl net, a trawler, just the principle that we understand of being trawlers. And in Jesus' time, a boat would go out onto, say, the Lake of Galilee and would have a large net drawing behind it. And as it moved along, so the net became like a cone, and it would suck in all sorts of fish into that conical net. And then they would land the net and the catch would be separated. But of course, the net drew in all sorts. It was very much a mixture. And when you think of church, you know, church is for all men and women. Whoever. In fact, I often say that the church is not for those, is basically for those who don't come. That actually what we're seeking to do is to reach out to those who are not part of church, not part of kingdom, not part of God's plan, haven't heard and responded to the message of God. But all sorts of humanity will be drawn into church life. And some of us will not all escape judgment in that final day as God looks into our hearts. Jesus said, not all who call me Lord, Lord will actually be genuine. But of course, the point again is this, that it's God into whose hands we give ourselves, and it's him who makes that judgment, the work of separation, in order to bring about the fullness of the kingdom, will be his. And then two more passages. One was the mustard tree. Mustard tree is not actually the smallest seed in the world. But there was a metaphor in Jesus' time, that almost like a proverb, that the smallest, if you wanted to talk about the smallest of something, you would talk about the mustard seed. But if you looked around the landscape where Jesus lived, the small seed grew into what looked like a big tree. And birds love, and still love now, to perch in them. But the meaning, you see, behind the parable is obvious. What Jesus wants us to glimpse in this kingdom is that this is a kingdom of amazing potential for transformation. We've heard that word a number of times this morning, and we'll say it again. Amazing opportunities for transformation. You see, when Jesus talked about kingdom, his hearers would instantly think of power and military might and large dominating empires like the Roman Empire. And people expected the Messiah to come and relieve them of the awful effects of the Roman occupation, and that the Messiah would be a warrior. But the kingdom would be the smallest and humblest thing you could possibly imagine, from very small beginnings. Matthew 11, Jesus said, I am humble and gentle in heart. And victory would be gained by apparent defeat, death upon the cross. But you see, many nations, many peoples, many communities, many people will gather to this kingdom. The tree is an empire. The birds are the nations. And throughout history, often great things have come from small beginnings. There are many, many examples and stories that one could tell of people who, from very humble, small beginnings, without any resources at all. George Muller is an example. And he cared for 18,500 children during his lifetime, purely through prayer. 12 disciples changed the world radically. We see what can happen. And the ultimate victory of the kingdom of God will be that all nations of the world will bow their knee to Jesus. And that's what we need to be praying. We need to be praying for ISIS, that they will bow the knee. I know it sounds awful, it sounds amazing what's happening. It is. But we need to be praying that somehow the kingdom will break in. And in the email during the week, Liz reminded us that if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, and you pray it, then we can see amazing things happen, remarkable things. And linked to it is the kitchen story, the leaven, the yeast in the dough, in the making the fermented dough. For the Jews, this symbolized evil, because yeast somehow for the Jew meant evil. And we all know that at Passover, all the yeast is banished from the house in order that they would symbolically get rid of all evil. So the hearers of Jesus of this story would actually be quite surprised or shocked by his use of yeast and leaven. But you see, the key to the story is this, that the yeast in the leaven changes everything. The yeast in the leaven changes everything. Total transformation. And the kingdom will be like the leaven. And there will be a transformation of the world. People's changed, lives transformed, people healed and saved, society changed as more and more kingdom values and lifestyles are evident in the world. Sometimes it's hidden, sometimes it's quiet, sometimes it's unremarkable, sometimes it's under the radar. But in other ways, it's challenging, it's disturbing, it's violent, and the world gets turned upside down by the leaven as it seeks to work through the whole of the world. And lastly, the treasure and the pearl. You know, the day before banks, or before ordinary people could afford banks, the safest place to hide your treasure was in the soil, in the field. And the picture here is of a man who finds treasure and sells all that he has to buy the field. It was Jewish law that actually, if you owned the field, you owned everything that was actually in the field, so he wanted to buy the field. The story is obvious. You know, the kingdom of God is worth giving up everything for. Because as you give up everything, God gives you everything. Just an amazing thing. Being saved by God and living with him eternally is worth far more than anything else. And when somebody like Simon and Amy come here as full-time workers in the church, you could have said, well, he could have had an amazing career of all sorts of, he could have earned pots of money and lived in big houses and so on, all of us. That could be true. But you know, everything, every sacrifice is worth it for God and for the kingdom, and to see the kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. And the pearl from the world of business, this amazing and priceless pearl. The difference between the two stories, incidentally, is that the man with the treasure probably stumbled over accidentally, unless he had a first century Geiger counter. But the story of the pearl, the man was looking, he was seeking, he wanted to find this fine pearl, this priceless, amazing pearl that was so valuable that he would give anything to gain it. You see, there are many, many things in this world that appear to have value. But the only thing of any true value is finding salvation in Jesus. It's being his. It's living forever with him. It's being used to bring about the fullness of the kingdom of God. Jesus talked about treasures in heaven. Everything else is worthless. Everything else is... Paul talked about everything was rubbish, except knowing the Lord Jesus and knowing him fully. No sacrifice is too great in order to receive the blessings and the benefits of the kingdom of God. So here, these six stories very quickly paint this picture of a kingdom where there is a clarity that the kingdom of God is about goodness and rightness and godliness and really amazing, positive things in a world where we're surrounded by things that look the opposite to that kingdom. And yet we need to be praying God's rule and God's reign to come into this world in order that there would be a transformation, which is talked about here in the context of the leaven and also the mustard tree. Things start small but spread and gradually influence the entire world. And this kingdom is a kingdom which is worth everything else in the world to be part of. That's the challenge for us today. Are we willing to give ourselves totally in order that this kingdom might come amongst us in this place? What an amazing kingdom it is. And Jesus, of course, will gradually expose and reveal more and more through these windows of what the kingdom of God is like. But if we hold on to the fact that it's about goodness and godliness, it's about transformation, seeking to reach potential, and it's about something that is worth far more than anything else that we could ever imagine or think. Let's pray. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We want to pray, our Father, today that you will help us to live as kingdom people in this kingdom. We want to say what an amazing thing is that you sent the king in order that he might bring in that kingdom, and we thank you that that kingdom is here amongst us. Help us to recognize it. Help us to see it come, Lord God, in its fullness. Help us, Lord, to play our part, we pray. Lord God, we long to see the kingdom of God transforming the world. As we look around the world, we see many things, Lord, that need to be changed and transformed. And we pray, Lord God, that through our prayers and through our action, Lord God, that this world will be transformed and claimed back for you. And we also want to say thank you, our Father, for including us within your plans and purposes, that somehow you want us to be your agents, Lord God, in all this transformation. And thank you too that you've called us, Lord God, to something which is more important than anything else in the world. As the Apostle Paul said, everything else is rubbish except that he might know the Lord Jesus, know the power of his resurrection, and somehow attain to that. And Lord God, we thank you for your calling upon our lives. And we just want to recommit ourselves today, Lord God, as we enter this week of prayer, Lord, of 24/7 prayer, that we might be people, Lord God, who will not just be passive kingdom people, but active, Lord God, in seeking that transformation. And the glory of the Lord might just fill this earth as the waters cover the sea. Help us, Lord God, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Julie and Gosh. What a lot to mull over. And there'll be a chance to do that more over tea and coffee at the end of the service. But we're going to have a time of response now, to a time to worship the King of the Kingdom that's here among us, and that we want to have our eyes open to see and perceive. So that King is here now, and we're going to spend some time now encountering him as we worship him together. So let's stand and sing.
Yeah, let's stand and sing and just be revived by God and lift our praises to him.